Hey, I am kind of frustrated and scared and a little bit worried. My wife and I bought a house last week, and I'm the sole owner of one silver house key. Y'all know what it looks like, a little silver house key. And I was setting up the room this morning, and I was putting Bibles all up and down the stairs, and I was in and out of Central practicing for my sermon as I normally do, and it was on my key ring, on my bell. I don't know what happened. I cannot find my house key. So before like we get to the sermon and the normal thing, I'm going to do something a little bit unorthodox. Since y'all are a legion of eyeballs and junior high could not find my house key, do you mind getting up and looking around like in where the Bibles are and where you're sitting and like make sure I just haven't missed it? Like just middle section, y'all too, I know, but just please help me. I don't know where it is and I need to find it. I cannot get into my house unless I find my house key. It could be over there. Probably not. I didn't go over there earlier. It's not under the rug. I don't think it's on the stage. It's not in my pocket. I've already checked there. Does anybody know where the house key is? Does anybody? Who found it? You found it? Where? Let me see it. This does not look like my house key. Did anybody actually find it? Abby found it. Thank you, Abby. Toss that there. Oh, I appreciate it. She did. Thank you, guys. Thanks for looking. I appreciate it. House key found, I can get into my home. Hey, we're in Luke chapter 15. That key was a plant. Y'all are smarter than that, you know. We're in Luke chapter 15 where Jesus tells some parables about finding lost things that are really important to him. And he tells this first story where he has these 99 sheep and one gets lost, right? And the shepherd leaves the 99 to go search for the one. Then you tell another story, tells another story where you have this coin that is lost and somebody spends their whole day cleaning out their house to find their one coin. And then he gets to something that is more valuable than a sheep or a coin or a house key. Jesus tells a story of two lost people, two lost sons. Two lost sons that may not be physically lost, but they're spiritually lost. And the whole purpose of this parable, the whole purpose of this passage is that Jesus wants to be abundantly clear that God loves seeking out and saving repentant sinners. He loves finding the lost. And so if you've heard this story, you've read it before, you've been in part of a church for a while, you hear about the prodigal son. He's the one who is, you know, he's rebellious and he's crazy and he goes and lives this wild life. And then you have this religious son that is kind of a jerk and doesn't really get it. And we're either the prodigal or the religious, and we can go at that angle. But I think the most important part of this story is not about the sin of the sons. It's not about the fact that both of them are lost. The story is all about the love and forgiveness and the compassion and the mercy and the grace of the Father. So I want you to remember that this morning as we go through this story. It's not about you. It's not about me. It's not about our sin. It's not about where we find ourselves in the story. It's about the love of the Father. Let's start. There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, "Father, give me my share of the estate." So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had had, set off for a distant land, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. He had spent everything. There was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him into the fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. All right. So we have son number one, lost son number one. And lost son number one looks at his father and says, "Dad, give me all of my money. I want to do with it what I please." Now, this isn't like, "Hey, Dad, I need some Taco Bell money." This isn't like, "Hey, Dad, I need some concession money for the Rodgers game." This isn't even, "Hey, I've worked really hard. I need my allowance money." No, this is the son essentially saying, "Hey, Dad, I want what I get when you die, but I want it now when you're still alive. I wish you were dead." It was a serious moment of disrespect and disconnect from the son and the father. "I don't care for you. I just want your stuff. I'm going to go sell it all and I'm out." So that's what happened. And he sells it all and he leaves, right? And we see that he goes to a distant country and there squandered his wealth in wild living. You can fill in the blank wild living with anything you need. The older brother speculates later and says, you know, he squandered his wealth on prostitutes and wild living and all of that. But put yourself there. What does that look like? In what ways is your heart turned away from the things of the Father and is looking at the things of the world? How are you separated from him? Or maybe what is the most deepest and most desperate place you've been? Put yourself there for just a moment. Desperate, alone, sad, scared, angry. He threw it all away. And he got so desperate that he didn't have anything to eat. We see then that we have a severe famine show up to the country, so he hired himself out to a citizen who sent him to go feed pigs. Now, this doesn't mean all that much to us in today's context, but with the Hebrews that Jesus is talking to be a pig tender, and to be the person who takes care of pigs, it is the lowest, most degrading job you could possibly have. I mean, I'm thinking like the absolute outcast of society, whatever job that is or whatever that picture may look like in your mind, that's what happened with the son. And because it's a parable, we know that this is what our hearts look like when we allow it to live, allow our hearts to live in wild living. We allow ourselves to sell our inheritance and go hard after the things of the world and abandon God. So then what happens? You're starving, alone, desperate. When he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, 'Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' So he got up and went to his father." Now, actually, I really like this part of the story for a couple of reasons. One, he has an absolute appropriate response and posture to his sin. Do you get this? He's saying he came to his senses and says, "I'm in the wrong. This isn't working. I'm going to go to my father and say, 'I've sinned against heaven and against you.'" That's a good thing. We want to do that. But then he says, I'll come back as a hired servant, which I think in his world, it actually makes sense that this is the fix. And in fact, we do this a lot. Whenever we know that we really need new connection with God or we feel really distant from him, we start going to God and offering him these things. We say, "Hey, give me a list of things to do and I'll do them and we'll be good." We're really uncomfortable with this idea of grace and true forgiveness. We'll come back and say, "Hey, I've sinned against you, sinned against heaven, sinned against the cross. How about you give me a list of things to do and we'll be cool? Like, just tell me to go to church this many times or go to cell group this many times. Maybe if I read my Bible more, if I feel really disconnected, if I can just go on that retreat, I'll feel better about myself. And maybe if I can just have one good mountaintop experience, I'll be closer to God again." He says, "That's my plan." So remember that. Appropriate response to his sin, but he had an inappropriate view of his father. He thought his father wanted him to work. He thought his father wanted him to come back and be a slave. He had no idea what kind of father he was dealing with. He had no idea that his father wanted to accept him back as a son, not as a slave. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him, was filled with compassion for him, and ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. And the son said, "Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son." And the father said, "Stop right there. No. No, don't finish that sentence." Because then he calls his servants and he says, "Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger, sandals on his feet. Like, clothe him back into righteousness of the family. Give him a ring to signify that he's my son. Put sandals on his feet to show that he's not a servant, but he is mine and mine alone." So the father stops him right where he's at and says, "Don't finish that sentence. Let me hold you and cry over you. You're back." He had no idea this was going to be the response. Can you imagine thinking that you're going to go back to God and work really hard for him? And he says, "I don't want that. I've loved you already. I've accepted you already. I want to forgive you and invite you back into the home." So he puts a ring on his finger, sandals on his feet, and he says, "Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." So they began to celebrate. See, the lost son, number one, didn't have an appropriate view of his father. He understood that he was a sinner. In fact, he went as far as to say, "I'm lost, I'm broken, I'm desperate, I need help, I've sinned against you." But he didn't understand that the father was going to accept him back. And I think this is a hurdle a lot of us have to jump through and jump over to get to a right place with God, to actually understand that if we're forgiven, if we are redeemed sons and daughters of him, we're covered. We're good. There's one of my closest friends, his name is Aaron Koff. He leads the eighth grade Rogers cell group, and he teaches at Rogers New Tech. He teaches chemistry. I think some of y'all may have him as a teacher. But I'm going to show y'all a video. It's Aaron's testimony. It's his story. And Aaron is a modern-day prodigal son, and he'll admit that to you openly. He's a guy who was a youth pastor at the Fellowship in Little Rock, and was on his way to go be a pastor, and then decided to throw away his faith. He looked at his inheritance and said, "I'm done. I'm going to go do whatever I want." And there's this part in the video towards the end where he talks about the response of the Heavenly Father bringing him back. And I want y'all to listen and catch what he says, because I think the response is beautiful. And I want to hear what y'all think about it.
Well, like the prodigal son, I also received an inheritance growing up. My inheritance was my faith and my family. I was definitely the inheritance that my parents gave me. And was really active in youth group. And once I got to college, I began majoring in communication and drama with the intent of going into ministry one day. My wife and I moved to Ireland after we got married for a year. And while we were there, I stopped going to church. And it's the first time in my life that I really wasn't with a faith community. And what I really wanted to do was answer the question, can you live life without God and still be happy? Because my parents had told me that you can't, and that anyone who's without God, anyone without a faith, is just going to be miserable, and that they're wicked people, and that they're evil. And all these people I had met in Ireland were these wonderful, kind people that didn't have a relationship with God at all. And it made me wonder if maybe my parents were wrong. And so I stopped seeing my family. I stopped going to family events. I stopped hanging out with my old friends. I stopped going to church. I stopped praying. I stopped doing my quiet time. I went from, you know, a youth pastor on the way to, you know, full-time ministry to being a full-blown, like, nihilist, atheist within a couple of years, and just completely threw my faith away and ended up getting into some really bad habits. I began smoking, began drinking, began doing some drugs, got into some unhealthy relationships, almost ruined my marriage. We had to basically totally start over. And my wife was the one who made that decision to stick together. I realized that this search that I had done to try to find out if you can live life without God had completely failed. I wasn't as happy as I thought I would be. I thought that all of these things that I was getting into, all of these vices, that they would feel freeing because I'd said no to them for so long. And I thought that finally saying yes would feel like I was being free. But what I realized was that that was actually the opposite of what happened. Instead of those things freeing me, they actually enslaved me. And so, like the story, I was living in the city in a pigsty. I was miserable, and I realized that I had thrown away everything good that my parents had given to me, all for some foolish desire to see what life was like on the other side. I began reading scripture again. I read Ecclesiastes because it seemed kind of safe. It wasn't super churchy. It talks about there's a time to live and a time to die and a time to laugh and a time for tears. And it seemed like a really real book. And there was a fear that I had that when I went back home, that when I began talking to God again, that he was going to be angry and judgmental, and he was going to make me feel like trash and make me feel guilty for doing what I had done for all those years and for squandering this inheritance that I had received. But just like in the story, God was waiting at the fence, you know, looking for me to come home. He embraced me back into the family, you know. I realized that he had been with me the whole time. He had never left. And he was just waiting for me to come back.
What was his fear? What did he say he was worried God is going to make him feel like? Trash. How many of us have that response to the gospel of grace? I come back, God's going to make me feel like trash. What happens instead? It's accepted. God wanted him to come home. It's really powerful. That's lost son number one. Now we get to read the story of lost son number two. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called to one of the servants and asked him what was going on. "Your brother has come home," he replied, "and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound." The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, "Look, all of these years I've been slaving for you, and I've never disobeyed you. Yet you never gave me even a goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your money with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him." "My son," the father said, "you're always with me. Everything I have is yours. We've had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." How many of us have the response of the older brother? How many of us maybe have felt a anger or frustration to people who come back to the faith? They come to cell group maybe for the first time, and our response is, "Don't you know what they've done? Who are you to accept them back?" See, the son also had the improper view of his father. He wanted his father to judge his younger brother, to push him out, to hate him, to close him off. See, the lost younger brother was rebellious, but the lost older brother was religious. If the lost younger brother, everything he did, people could see. They knew he was a sinner. He was living an extravagant life. Prodigal means extravagant, by the way, which I think is kind of cool. But then you have the lost older brother is the religious brother. He's the one who says, "I've done everything right all of this time so I can be loved and accepted." He's the one who says, "I haven't done anything wrong. Why aren't you being fair?" I wonder how many of us in this room are like the older brother. Religious, but still missing the point. The lost younger brother was lost while far away from home. He ran and he ran and he ran and he stuffed his pain and his problems and his sin with wild living, drugs, alcohol, sex, drugs, rock and roll, whatever. Right? But then you have the lost older brother who was lost while close to home. He was the one sitting in church more disconnected from the Father than anybody else around him. The one who was at all of the things, doing all the right parts, making all the right connections, saying all the right things, praying all the right prayers. But he was missing his relationship with his father. He was lost while close. And then both of them made this mistake. Both of them thought that home was a place, not a person. Both of the brothers believed that being at home was being a physical place. Neither of them understood that home is a person, and it's found in the person of the Father. So if you're in here, and you're the rebellious son or daughter, and you're lost, and you're wandering, and you're trying to figure it out, remember that home is not a place, it's a person. If you're in here and you're the religious brother, and you think that if you just do all of the right things and say all of the right things and attend all of the right things, and God will give you like a good mark, remember, home's not a place, it's a person. All right, here's a chart. Break away for just a second so I can explain this, because I love this chart. If y'all have a phone, take a picture. If you're taking notes, draw it. We'll be here for just a little bit. We have, at the top, you have religion, which is categorized by the older brother, and relationship, part two, not relationship part one, because we know what happens in relationship part one, of the younger brother. And religion, when I mean this, is not that the word religion is bad or being religious is bad. What I mean is religion saying, "I do all the right things, therefore I'm loved and accepted." When the gospel of grace says, "I'm loved and accepted in the first place, therefore I can do the right things." So you have the older brother and the younger brother, and what categorizes both of them, I think, is really interesting. With the older brother, it starts with what I do determines who I am, which then dictates what God does, which then shows who God is. So the thinking here is, if I do all of the right things all of the time, who I am is loved and accepted and cherished and whatever. And because of that, God has to reward me. He has to do the things I ask. Every time I sit down and open my Bible and read, he better give me a brand new spiritual revelation. forget spiritual disciplines. If I'm going to go to that church camp, I better have my mind blown because I'm a good person. I do all the right things. I show up. I check the boxes. God's supposed to reward me, right? That's how it works. And if he does that, then God's a good God. That's the mindset of the older brother the whole time. And he can't celebrate the wins of the younger brother. It's all about what he does determines who God is. And we think like this a lot. I know I have. Then you have the relationship side of the younger brother, and it starts over who God is. You see, in this moment where he came to his senses and turned around, that wasn't the turning point. The turning point was when he saw his father running to meet him. I think for the first time, the younger brother, it clicked in his head, oh, I get it now. My father is fully loving and fully merciful and fully gracious. He's also fully just, but he loves repentant sinners, but he will punish sin, but he accepts me. He's powerful. He's everything I've wanted him to be, and he loves me. Therefore, what God does is he acts in his nature. He does the things that God says he's going to do in his scripture. He forgives repentant sinners. That dictates who I am. I'm a child of God. I'm redeemed. I'm forgiven. I get to live a different life. And that, in turn, changes what I do. This is such an easy concept, but so incredibly hard to grasp and live. In fact, this whole last month, our families went through, we had a death in the family, and then we just had a lot of crazy stuff happen this last month where we're moving and we're painting our house, and work has been a lot, and I'm like working too many hours, and all of the things that tend to make kind of the insides of me kind of drudge up and get boiled over, where I start realizing that I actually have really deep internal problems. I like to think every time that happens, I sprint back to the Father. My God, I've sinned against heaven and against you. Accept me back. Let me live in love, and I want to walk with you. But I'm frustrated how often I start acting like the older brother. I immediately turn to, I got to do the right things. I got to show up, keep my head down, and work. I got to keep reading, keep studying, keep praying. No repentance, no whatever. I just got to do the right things. Home is a place, right? I'm going to be at the place. I forget that home's a person. And that's been my story for a lot of years, but it's interesting how even the last month of that and walking in more old patterns of sin that I wasn't used to and I thought I'd be, and all of those things that come up and I get really angry and frustrated about, left me at this morning at 5 a.m. sitting over in Central practicing for the sermon for the first time confessing all of that that had been going on the last month. For some reason, I decided to wait until the last minute. I don't know if it's because I knew I was teaching or what. Finally decided to repent and confess and come back. And it was like God had been saying, I've been waiting on this. What took you so long? He said, don't you get that I love you? Don't you get that you're accepted? Don't you get that you're a free son of mine? Don't you get that there isn't anything you can do that'll separate me from you? You are loved and accepted and forgiven and chosen. That means who I am changes. And I felt that flooding over me this morning as I was praying that prayer. It was like I knew. It was like the Spirit was telling me, "Hey, you gotta quit living like this. You don't have to prove yourself anymore. I love you and accept you for who you are." And that in turn changes what I do. Y'all got that slide? You like that? I think it's cool. Keep it in your back pocket, tuck it away, tape it to your Bible. Whatever you need to do to remember that this, the relationship is the gospel. Religion is worthless. It's all about the work of God. It's not about the story of the sinners. It's always about the love of the Father. All right, I really like this slide. And the reason I really like this slide is I think in both stories, we tend to get to this place where we think God's going to get really mad and frustrated and like push one of the sons out and kind of be done with them. But we never see God acting like that. There isn't a time in this story, there isn't a moment where he looks at one son or the other and says, I'm done with you, depart, you're out. You've hit all your strikes, you're done. Now, in fact, with both sons, you see God's deep, intimate desire to be restored to his sons, to humanity. So with the rebellious son, the father still searches for him. He feels compassion for him. He knows what he's going through. He runs to him. He embraces him. He kisses him. He interrupts him. He says, stop. I love you. Let's let it be the case. He restores him back into sonship, and then he celebrates him. And then look at the story of the religious son. The father still seeks him. He leaves the party and comes out and says, won't you come inside and join what I'm doing? Won't you be a part of this ministry of reconciliation? Why do you still get frustrated when that person gets baptized at celebration and you don't? Why are you so mad that you didn't make it on the life change video? Why are you so consumed with having your cell group leader approve of you and not that other girl? Why does that consume you? Don't you know I love you already? He approaches him. He feels compassion for him. He pleads with him to come join what's happening. He listens to him, which I think, I love that. Do y'all know that God listens to you? That's just a theological nugget. Here you go. God listens. Like, that's awesome. The God of the universe listens to you. He corrects him in his wrong thinking, which I think is a very loving father thing to do. He affirms him in his sonship where he says, I've never left you. You've been with me the whole time. Don't you get it? And then he celebrates him. Nowhere in this list do I see God kicking one son out and accepting only the other. I think there's two distinct problems going on here, right? One decided that he was going to go live his life for himself and then be happy. The other son decided, if I just enslave myself to religious good things, then my father will accept me. Both of them missed the point. They're already loved. That simple. They're already loved. So how do lost sons and daughters come home? How do you come home? If you're in here, there's maybe a part of your soul that is uneasy. There's a part of you that knows you need restoration. You know you need a different relationship with God than the one you have. You're tired of living in the same way that you've been living all of these years, all of these months, all of these days. You're tired of always trying to prove yourself to the next person. You're tired of always trying to prove yourself to that pastor. You're tired of always trying to be at cell group and be at all the things just to prove that you're worthy. How do you come home to the person of the Father? It's only by the grace and compassion of the Father. So remember, this story is not about you. This story is not about if you're the younger son or the older son or the third son that never, I guess, accepts that he was a sinner and is at home with the world. He's not talked about, but it's only by the grace and compassion of the Father. Which if you're in here and you've read this passage and you've heard my sermon, then you understand at this point at least, you're one of these two, or you're a little bit of both. Like, y'all are sinners, so am I. It's cool, right? Like, we get that. And if there's something in you where you know, I've got to change what's going on. I've got to change my relationship. You have that moment where you say, came to my senses. I got to go back. I've got news for you. The turning point in that story is when the father meets the sons in both instances. Remember, the father runs to the lost younger son, and he comes out and tries to pull in the older son. If that is you in this room, the only way you can be accepted back and know that you're a part of the family is by the grace and compassion of the Father. But he doesn't turn away repentant sinners. Which is why repentance restores relationship. If you know that you're disconnected, if you know you're not on good terms with God, if you know you're walking in sin that is keeping you stuck, take the posture of the younger son. Father, I have sinned against you and against heaven. Help me back. Because repentance restores relationship. If you're in here and you know that you've been the older brother to your brothers and sisters around you, will you look at the one who is being celebrated for coming back to the family and you're like, I don't believe you. I know what you did last Thursday. I don't believe you. Repent. Repent to them too. Tell them you're sorry. It restores relationships. Or if you're in here and you've been the younger son and you've burned all of your bridges and you've hurt people and like there's breakups and there's problems and there's all of these things that happen when we live sinful lives, we tend to hurt other people around us because hurt people hurt people. Repent. Restore those relationships. May not be easy, may not be perfect, they may not even accept you, but God always accepts you. Repentance restores relationship. So that's my charge for y'all this morning. Wherever you find yourself, whether you identify with the younger son or the older son, Remember that the story is about God's love and his compassion and grace and mercy. He loves you. He wants a restored relationship with you. So take the posture of the younger son. Repent, restore, and walk in relationship with him. Love you guys. Let me pray. God, I'm thankful. I'm so, so thankful that you love us. That there isn't anything we can do to make you love us more. God, that's in your character and your nature to love us as sinners. And you loved us so much, in fact, that you sent your son to die in our place so we can be called your sons and daughters. God, I pray that over this room. I pray that over the man or woman in here who knows that they are lost without you. They're far away. Or maybe they're so, so lost, but they are sitting so close and they can't figure it out. I pray that you'll press it upon them to repent and be restored in relationship with you. I pray that over the staff, over the students, over the band. God, I'm thankful that you are a good, good